Good morning, guys. It's great to hear such fruitful conversations, and I encourage you to continue these conversations after the service over church lunch. But for the moment, we're going to be reading from the Bible. So if you'd like to open up to Judges chapter 17, I'll give you a moment to find that verse. Judges chapter 17, starting from verse 1. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you uttered a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord, for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you." So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who used them to make the idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods, and installed one of his sons as a priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites were seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 of their leading men from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all the Danites. They told them, "Go and explore the land." They entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they turned in there and asked him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here?" He told them that Micah had done for him. He told them what Micah had done for him and said, "He has hired me, and I am his priest." Then they said to him, "Please inquire God to learn whether our journey will be successful." The priest answered them, "Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval." So the 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, at peace and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. This is the word of the Lord.
Caleb is obviously a bit taller than I am. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Barney's. Great to see everyone here. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And welcome to you, especially if it's your first time with us. I hope you can stay back for lunch afterwards. And for everyone else, I hope you can stay back for the prayer meeting as well. Always the moment of truth. There we go. When's the last time you had a checkup? Yeah, when's the last time you went to the doctors, got yourself checked out? For some of you, it might have been this past week. Maybe you didn't feel well. Maybe you've got a long-term illness, or maybe you just want to know how you're going. For others, though, and especially for those who might be a bit younger, sitting at the front, maybe you haven't been to the doctor for ages, and you've got no idea. You can't even remember it. Now, it's a good thing to know how you're going. You go to a doctor, you get a checkout, see what the blood pressure's doing, how the heart's pumping, are you eating the right foods, you know, getting enough exercise, getting enough sleep. And maybe after the checkup, everything's fine, you know, nothing's wrong. Things are right as rain. But maybe it'll show that something's not quite right. And you need to make some changes here and there. Maybe those changes are small things to make sure things are on the right track. They might be big things. You might even need to make some radical changes. But that's why you have a checkup, isn't it? You know, the idea of a checkup is you see how everything's going so that you can catch things early enough so that you can do something about it. That's what today's passage is. Judges 17 to 18 is going to be a checkup for us. It's a spiritual checkup. We're going to see what Israel is like, and hopefully that'll get us to ask what we're like, how we're going. And it might mean some small changes here and there, but it might mean some big changes. It might even mean some radical changes. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask that God might be with us as we look at God's word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are God who is living and active and that your word is living and active. We pray that this morning, we pray that you give us the humility and the wisdom to see what it is that you say to us. Give us the strength, Lord, that we might change where we need to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Judges. The book of Judges, it's talking about the period that's 1400 BC to around 1050 BC. So around 3000 years ago. So if you know the story of the Bible, you've got Adam and Abraham. You've got Moses. God brings the people out of Egypt under Moses and into the promised land. And the Israelites, they have taken the promised land. But now in the book of Judges, they're fighting off the people around them, fighting off some of the people who are still there in the land. Now, as we've been working our way through the book of Judges, we've been seeing how the Israelites, they keep turning away from God. And so God lets the enemies to actually oppress them and take over until God raises a savior, a judge to rescue them. We've been looking at a number of judges as we've been working our way through this book. The last one that we saw was Samson 2 weeks ago. Now, these last five chapters of Judges, they change a bit. We actually don't read about any more judges after this point. The last one that we see is Samson. And we go from the whole nation, and in these two chapters, we zoom in to a family and to a tribe. And it's going to give us a snapshot of everyday life in Israel and what the people are like. So it'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. We're going to be working our way through both of those chapters. A little bit of Bible flipping here and there. Have your Bibles open. Write down any questions as they come up. Now, first off, we meet a man called Micah. Now, Micah, he's not a judge. This is not Micah the prophet later in the Old Testament. This is a regular, everyday Israelite. Now, Micah's name, it actually means something. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh, the personal name of God? Who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? That's what his name means. And so that tells you a couple of things already. It means that he comes from a family that believes in God. And actually, Micah as a person, his character, it should actually point to God. You know, you see Micah walking around, the people talking about, oh, there's Micah, who is like Yahweh. You know, it points people to what God is like. Now, Micah should be like God, but he's everything else instead. What do we find out about Micah? The first thing we find out about Micah is that he's a thief. He steals from people. Actually, who does he steal from? He steals from his mum. So, within the first two verses already, we find out that he's broken two of the commandments. Don't steal, honor your father and mother. He's stolen, we're told, 1,100 shekels. That is a huge amount. And the only reason why he confesses is not because he's guilty about it. You know, not because he feels remorseful. It's because he hears his mum utter a curse and he's scared. He says to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. That's Micah. Not a great guy. Okay, let's take a look at his mum. Micah's mother in verse 2. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. Now, she's excited to get her money back. She unwinds the curse and she wants God to bless her son. And when he gives the money back, she even says in verse 2, very holy, she says, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. I give my silver over to God. Now, that sounds very promising. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice as we work our way through these two chapters, there's all these little shifts, little compromises in the chapter. You know, it's heading down one way, but a little shift this way, a bit of a shift there. We're going to see that all the way through these two chapters. Shift number one, how many shekels of silver does she have? 1,100, right? How much does she give in verse 4? 200. What happened to the rest of it? A little shift here, bit of a compromise over there. What do they do with the silver? In case you're wondering, that's a picture of silver there up on the screen. Bits of silver back in the time. They didn't have coins like we have them. They make an idol. She gives the silver to the silversmith. He makes an idol, gives it to Micah, and Micah puts it in his house. Verse 5. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine. Literally, he has a house of God. Now, that might sound good, but in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said there is only one place to worship, and that's the place I choose, which at that time was the tabernacle. Now, we're looking at chapter 17 and 18. You jump to the very last verse, chapter 18, verse 31. There is a house of God. It's exactly the word, same word as shrine here. There is a house of God. It's in Shiloh. Now, we don't have the benefit of knowing the geography of the Bible. Let me explain it to you. Shiloh is in the hill country of Ephraim. Where does Micah live? The hill country of Ephraim. At most, it would be a half day's walk away, maybe even closer, but it's too far. He wants to have his own shrine right there in his backyard. This is about convenience. A bit of a shift, a bit of a compromise. And actually, as we keep reading this chapter, verse 5 is full of little shifts. He makes an ephod, which is a type of clothing that only the priests would wear, and especially the high priest, to see what God's will is. He makes an ephod. He installs one of his sons as the priest. Can you imagine? Zach is my son at the front. Didn't tell him I was going to say this. Can you imagine me going up to Zach saying, Zach, I'm going to make you a bishop? Now that is what's going on here. That is ridiculous. God had told his people to worship him alone with no images in the tabernacle led by priests that he chooses, which is meant to be one of the Levites. Micah has his own version. Now, what's also interesting in the midst of all this, did you notice that actually he has his own version and it's all in the name of Yahweh? Yeah, he's actually saying, this is what I'm going to do to actually worship God. He uses the name Yahweh as he speaks in verse 13. This is all about worshiping God, but it's a cheap knockoff. It's full of compromises. It's all about convenience. Next, we meet a young Levite in verse 7. He comes down from Bethlehem in Judah. He's searching for another place to stay, and he comes to Micah's place. Micah finds out that he's a Levite, and he gets excited. Ah, this is an upgrade. Priests are supposed to be from the tribe of Levi. If I get this guy, it's going to make it even more legit. And so Micah gives him a job to become his personal priest. He pays the guy around $100,000 a year, as well as food, clothes, and rent. It's a pretty good deal. And the conclusion, his conclusion, is in verse 13. Let me pick it up in verse 12. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." See, that's what's been going on all this time. That has been Micah's goal. Now I know the Lord will be good to me. This is all about self-made religion. This is all about having God, but having God on my terms. I want to worship God. I want to worship Yahweh. I want to worship him the way that I want to worship him. By sheer coincidence, as I was driving down the road yesterday, as I was driving down Macquarie Street and I got to Archer Street over there, I saw this guy walking across the road. Hopefully he's not here today, but you know, he's walking across the road. He had this shirt on and had these big words across. It said, human made. And I thought, human made? I'm not sure what the shirt was actually trying to say, but that is Judges chapter 17 down to a T. Human made. Religion here. Worshipping God, made by men. This is human-made worship. And that's what happens today. Anytime that somebody says, I like to think of God as, and they finish it off whichever way they like. I like to think of God as all-loving. He's not going to send anyone to hell. He's not going to judge anyone. He's not going to condemn any type of lifestyle. I like to think of God as a higher being who is out there. As long as he leaves me alone. It's human-made religion. And we can do that as Christians as well. We can have our own man-made religion when it comes to worshiping God. You know, if I do this, this, and this, God will give me a good life. And so we think about God as being like this heavenly vending machine. You know, if I put the right coins in, if I pray hard enough, if I have faith, things will turn out the way that I want them to. Things are going to be good. He's going to give me what I want. Or maybe I think this is maybe a bit more of a common one. You know, if I do enough of the religious stuff, if I just do the right amount, if I go to church, if I give offertory, I try to be a nice person, then I don't really have to listen to God in those other areas. You know, I don't have to take him that seriously. As long as I've got God enough. You know, when he says to put him above our work, above our dreams, above our family, I can sort of push that one to the side a little bit. Or when he says, give up that sexual sin or whatever sin it is, or that my money belongs to God, whatever it might be, I don't really have to listen to that part. I've got enough of the God stuff. If I do enough things, God will be happy with me. And I can spend the rest of the time, you know, 6 days of the week where I'm in charge. You know, I think we can sometimes treat God a little bit like a pinch of salt. You know, when you're cooking away, you've got all this food in the pot, and if you put the right amount of salt in, it still sort of tastes okay. It gives a bit of flavor to the cooking, whatever's in the pot. And so as we're cooking away with our lives, you know, we can put in 5 or 6 cups of work and study, trying to get ahead. 3 cups of selfishness, 4 cups of family, because family is important, 2 cups of travel and holidays, a bunch of sin. And as long as we have a pinch of salt, you know, a dash of God, it's okay. Self-made religion. Micah had his own version of God. He had his own version of God, human-made. Where's the danger for us? Well, where... turning God and worship into our own version, our human-made version. What is it that we need to actually realize we're starting to shift and to compromise instead of submitting to the God of the Bible, the one who speaks and we need to listen? Where is it human-made for us? We've met Micah. We've met his mum. We've met the young Levite. We now meet this entire tribe in Judges chapter 18. We're going to go through this chapter a little bit faster. Now, chapter 18 starts off with the phrase that we saw early in chapter 17, verse 6, and we'll see it again next week. Chapter 18, verse 1, in those days, Israel had no king. Chapter 17, verse 6, everyone did as they saw fit. In other words, this is what happens when there's no central authority, there's no king to fix things up. When there's no kings, no godly kings like David or Hezekiah, Josiah, kings who point to Jesus, this is what happens when you don't have a king who's going to stop the mess that happens in chapter 18. Verse 1. In those days, the tribe of the Danites, were seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance amongst the tribes of Israel. Now, the Danites, not a bunch of people who are called Dan, they're one of the 12 tribes of Israel. When God gave Israel the promised land, each tribe had a particular area for themselves. They were allocated a particular area. So if you see that map, hopefully the colors come across. Dan is that little banana-looking one right in the middle. I think it's orange, just below a frame above Judah. So Dan is around halfway down. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now, God did give Israel the promised land. They took over the promised land. But because Israel disobeyed and they worshipped other gods, they couldn't take over all of it. There were all these little pockets of resistance. And that's what happens with the tribe of Dan. Now, we actually read about that in chapter 1, verse 34. Long time ago, so you might have forgotten. Chapter 1, verse 34. We hear about the Amorites. They keep the tribe of Dan up in the hill country. So they're stuck in the hills. They can't come down into the fertile plains that would have been perfect for farming. In other words, because of the Amorites, their land has shrunk. Now, what the Danites should have done is to repent and to stay in the land and to fight for it and to wait for God to give it to them. That's what they're supposed to do. But instead, a bunch of the Danites, this enterprising young group of people, they decide to say, it's too hard to fight for this land. Let's go exploring up north. And they look for another place instead. They choose five men and they send them as spies to explore the land. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the book of Numbers. Except here, everything is reversed. This is disobedience. They want to slice off their own promised land and they want to get it for themselves. Instead of trusting God, it's now up to us. We're going to make it happen. So on the way up north, they're actually going to now travel upwards. They go past Micah's place and they recognize the voice of the Levite, probably because he's got a similar accent. He comes from down south as well. They say to the Levite, verse 5, inquire of God whether our journey will be successful. The priest, the Levite, gives them his blessing. Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. Yahweh has got your back. Now, how does he know? He's basically making this up. But you see how all of this is covered in religious language. We want God's blessing. Yahweh is sending you. The spies go all the way up to Laish. Let's see if this is going to work. Keep a close eye because the star's actually hard to see. There we go. Hopefully you saw that. They go all the way up to the very top, almost out of the boundary there. They go to Laish, to the edge of the promised land, and then they come back down to the land of Dan, to the part that they do have, with two pieces of news. Laish is rich. It is prosperous. It is ripe for the picking, and the people don't expect a thing. Let's go and attack them. What are we waiting for? That's news number one. The second piece of news is this. Hey, there's a guy up there, and he's got his own Yahweh thing going. He's got his own priest. He's got his own gods. He's got an idol. He's even got an ephod. And the rest of the chapter has got both comedy and tragedy. The comedy is that they go to Micah's house. This is apparently a 1600s woodwork about the meeting between the Danites and Micah's people. The Danites have 600 armed men. And you can follow it along in verse 18 of chapter 18. They go to Micah's house. They take the image. They take the ephod. They take the gods. They take the idol. Basically, they rob him, just like he did to his mum. And the priest there, he says, what are you doing? Now, the Danites, they're pretty smart. What do the Danites do? They offer the priest a promotion. come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household? You don't want to be a Bible study leader. You could be archbishop. Now, verse 20 says everything. The priest was very pleased. He's got it made. Now, Micah finds out about this, and he's not happy. His shrine that he has worked so hard to build up, his shrine, it's gone. And so he gets his neighbors, you know, maybe 20, 30, 40 people, and he chases after the Danites. Now, do the maths. What is he thinking? What's he going to do when he catches up to them? 40 men versus 600. And that's what happens in verse 24. There's a bit of humor there. Micah complains. You took the gods I made and you went away. What else do I have? You know, he admits it. You took the gods I made. And their response is almost like out of a mafia movie. The Danites say back to him, don't argue, or else one of our guys might get a bit angry. And who knows what's going to happen? Micah goes home. He's got more than one. His gods can't save him. That's what happens when you have man-made gods. They don't work. They can't save. That's the comedy. And that tragedy happens very quickly in verse 27. The Danites attack Laish, a peaceful and unsuspecting people, and they burn the city down. Make no mistake, there is nothing glorious about this. There is nothing heroic at all, unlike some of the battles that we've seen in the book of Judges. This is cowardice. This is the wrong place. Their land is down south. This is the wrong God. This is self-made religion. They set up idols for themselves in verse 20. And actually, there's going to be idols later on. This is one of the two places where King Jeroboam is going to later set up two golden calves. It's the wrong place, the wrong God. It's the wrong priesthood. This is the wrong way to get to God. Let me read verses 30 and 31, the end of the section. The priest, that young Levite, we actually find out who he is. Take a look at verse 30. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Micah had made all the time the house of God was there in Shiloh, ignored by Micah and the Danites. Did you see who the priest was? He's the grandson of Moses. Actually, it's quite interesting. If you look at your Bibles, there's a footnote. If you see Moses, there's a footnote at the very bottom. Some of the Bibles will say Manasseh, some of the manuscripts. That's because as they're actually writing this down, Moses, some of the scribes, that's pretty uncomfortable to have Moses there. And so they had inserted this little N, not quite in the text, but just floating above it so that when the Bible is reading it out, sometimes he might say Manasseh instead of Moses because of how embarrassing this is. Do you see how far Israel has fallen? The one who brought Israel the Ten Commandments, his grandson breaks the first two of them. No other gods, no idols. And it paves the way. Do you see all these little shifts that have been happening all the way through these two chapters? These compromises, bit by bit by bit. Consecrating 1,100 shekels and keeping 900 of them. Making an idol. Making a shrine. Making an ephod. Making Micah's son the priest. And then switching him out for the Levite. And then in chapter 18, these shifts, these compromises, they just keep getting bigger. They keep amplifying. The Danites want to find their own promised land instead of trusting God. They inquire of God and they go to the priest and they buy out the priest. And all of this is under the cover of worshiping Yahweh. Micah says, verse 13, Yahweh will be good to me. The priest says to the spies, their journey has Yahweh's approval. It's all got the cover of God and goodness, but it's their own versions, their own shifting away until you can't recognize it anymore. Where does all this end up? Laish is wiped out, but so will the city of Dan. That's going to be wiped out as well. We actually see that in verse 30. There's a hint there to say this is around the corner. The captivity of the land. That phrase is talking about how God is not going to let Dan's disobedience just keep going. This turning away from God, this self-made worship, whether it's idols or whatever we come up with today. The captivity of the land. In 722 BC, God sends Assyria and he wipes out the northern nation, including the people of Dan. This is a heavy passage, these two chapters. Actually, next week it's going to get even heavier. But as I said at the start, these chapters are a little bit of a health check. How are we going spiritually as we see these two chapters? These little shifts, these little compromises, they add up. Let me tell you about Flight 797. Flight 797 took off at 1:45 in the morning from the Ivory Coast to fly 9 hours to Brazil. But as they were flying out over the Atlantic Ocean, one of the alarms started going off, saying that one of the four engines of the plane had a fire and that engine was dead. And so the pilot shut it down and turned the plane around and started heading back to the airport in the Ivory Coast. Now, this time it was the dead of night. They had no visual clues to see out the window. They were focused on running through all the checks because one of the engines had blown. What they didn't realize that because of the broken engine, it was creating a bit of drag. That side of the plane was going a little bit slower because that engine was pulling it back slightly, just a little bit. And so instead of the plane flying in a straight line, they were going off by 3 degrees, just a little bit. And so as they're flying over, it's not a straight line, it's actually an arc as they're going back to the airport. They could see the city lights in the distance, and so they started lowering the plane for the runway. But because of that little shift, those 3 degrees, instead of approaching the runway, they were right above the jungle. They hit the treetops at 280 kilometers an hour, and the wings were torn right off the plane. Of the 51 people on board, 50 were killed, all because of a little bit of drift, 3 degrees. The little things add up, and they add up in Judges 17 and 18 as well. A bit more, just a little bit, until they are miles away from where they should be. Now, friends, what is that going to look like for us? It doesn't mean that, you know, when you make a mistake as a Christian that you're too far gone and all of a sudden God strikes you down. It doesn't work like that. We will make mistakes. We'll make mistakes along the way. But if that drift is left unchecked and we don't care about it, a shift here, a compromise there, just a little bit of a change direction, that can be dangerous. You skip church. Yeah, it's only a few times at the start. But then it starts becoming a bit of a habit. Yeah, you miss church once a month. You start missing church every second week. Something comes up. There's a birthday party. You catch up with friends. The kids' sport. Just need to sleep in. And after a while, church becomes once a month. 2 or 3 times a term. Maybe a couple of times a year. As long as something else doesn't come up. Or reading the Bible. You know, I used to read the Bible a few times a week, but now I only read the Bible at church on Sundays. That's the only time that I read. I don't go to growth group anymore. A shift here, a compromise there, a sin in my life. It's okay if I leave it there, and maybe I might just add another one and another one. I get comfortable with it. No one's going to know. Things like holiness or a passion for God, the idea of serving, all those things were the things that I used to do. But now I'm kind of okay with having a backseat kind of Christianity. I'm along for the ride. A shift here. A compromise there. Just 3 degrees. Maybe this morning you're like the Danites and you are nowhere near where you're supposed to be. You know that God has hardly any place in your life. The Bible, this passage is written for us. There is a warning, but there is an encouragement to come back to God. Come back to Jesus. He welcomes everyone, no matter what you've done, no matter how far away you've turned. What do we need to do as we read these 2 chapters? Maybe it's a small change. Maybe it's a big change. Maybe it's a radical change that we need to turn around. But what we also need from these 2 chapters is we need a king. We need a king to lead us. We need a priest, a proper priest, who's going to stand between us and God, who's going to bring us to God. We need a judge, a deliverer who's going to save us. And we have all of those things in Jesus. We have a perfect king who dies on the cross for us, to take away all the shifts, all the compromises, all the sin that we've done to bring us to God. And he brings us into an inheritance. He brings us into the promised land where that inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. He brings us into heaven itself. So this morning as we have a spiritual checkup, where are you at? What is this passage saying to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. We thank you, Lord, for this warning here as we look at Judges 17 to 18, these vivid pictures, these stories that we've been hearing about. Father, we pray that they will encourage and challenge us. We pray, Lord, for humility, just like we did at the beginning, that we pray for humility and wisdom and strength where we need to change. And we pray most of all, Lord, that you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we see there the perfect King, priest, and Savior. And we ask, Lord, that we put our trust in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.